This morning, we are in week two of a four-week series that we've titled Misconceptions, and we're looking at common misconceptions that we can have when it comes to our Christian faith. Last week, we considered the question, do my good deeds, or we might say, do my good works matter to God? And today, as we continue this series, we're asking this question, does life with Jesus get easier the longer you live it? In his classic work, Knowing God, J.I. Packer, one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century, he makes this provocative statement in a chapter that is titled These Inward Trials. He says this, a certain type of ministry of the gospel is cruel. It does not mean to be, but it is. He goes on to say, to be sure, the cruelty is not that of malice, but that with false hopes and irresponsible kindness. In seeking to win hearers to Christ, the Christian life is glamorized, making it sound as happy and carefree as possible in order to allure people. And on this basis, they are converted, they experience new birth, and they advance into their new life, joyfully certain that they have left all the old heartaches and all the headaches behind them. And then they find that it is not like that at all. He continues, long-standing problems of their own temperament, of personal relationships, of felt wants, of nagging temptations, they are still there, sometimes intensified. God does not make their circumstances notably easier, rather the reverse. Temptations and bad habits, which after their conversion to Christ seem to have banished for good, they reappear. As the first great waves of joy rolled over them during the opening weeks of their Christian experience, they felt that all the problems had solved themselves, but now they see that it was not so, and that trouble-free life which they were promised has not materialized. The Christian who has been told that the normal Christian life is unshadowed and trouble-free, that, he says, is the cruel ministry of the gospel. Can you relate to this? Have you felt this? And J.I. Packer is not denying the blessings of the new life that we have in Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the peace that we now experience in our conscience, the fellowship that we now have with God as our Father. But in the Christian life, we have this tension, don't we? In our new life with Jesus, we are promised and we also experience joy and peace and satisfaction. That longing in our heart has been filled. But at the same time, we experience hardship and suffering. And if we live our Christian life with the understanding that it is trouble-free, when difficult circumstances arise, it will lead to disillusionment and discouragement. And we may ask the question, is something wrong? My life with Jesus doesn't seem to be working anymore. I thought this would be easier. And this same tension and these same questions is what the author of Hebrews is writing to. These Christians, they had come to faith in Jesus. They were excited, but then hardship came. Difficult circumstances arose. And they were asking this question like we may be asking today. I thought things would be easier. I'm not sure it's worth it. I mean, living for Jesus right now is hard. I thought this would be so much easier. Maybe, as they were saying, and some of them actually had, they walked away from their faith. They were done with it. And the author of Hebrews wants these believers to understand. And he wants us to understand the reality of the Christian life. That yes, in our life with Christ, there is that joy and that peace and this newfound life that we have in Christ. But also in the Christian life, there are difficulties and hardships. There's the reality of the Christian faith that we need to come to understand. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, we are going to discover three realities when it comes to our walk with Christ. And the first is this, in your life with Jesus, it involves endurance. Look at verses 1 to 4, the author of Hebrews. Now, I say the author of Hebrews, and you'll hear me kind of say that over and over. We're not sure who wrote this great letter. Some think it was maybe the company that Paul kept, because in chapter 13, it mentions Timothy. And so some think it was Paul, some Apollo, some think it was maybe Luke. We're just not sure. But yet we know from this great book that he is preaching Christ, he is talking of Christ. And so even though we don't know the author, we can take confidence in his words. And so he says this in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so the author of Hebrews, he's talking about enduring and persevering, and he speaks of the Christian life being that like a race. And this is not a quick race. Actually, it's more like a marathon, where there are highs and there are lows. Sometimes things are very easy. At times, things are very hard. You know, in our church, we have a number of different people that run in marathons. Why they want to do this, I'm not sure, Zach. I don't get it, man. But I was thinking about my running experience. In high school, I ran cross country for a year, just 1 year, and I was done with that. And we didn't have a very sophisticated program. It was, let's get in this bus. We're going to drive you to this gravel road. We'll drop you out, and we'll see you in 3 miles. That was the practice that we did. But as I was thinking about my experience running, there was the excitement when the race was about to start. But then as you were running, there was this lull, and you just wanted it to be over. And then when you crossed that finish line, you were so excited. And so as I was reflecting on this, it got me thinking, I wonder how marathon runners actually think. What are the emotions that they are going through? And so I came across this book, What Happens in the Mind of a Marathon Runner. Here are the 6 stages, all right? Now, as I go through this, this isn't just so, you know, if you're wanting to be a marathon runner, you understand the stages. I want you to connect this to your Christian race. So stage one, there's euphoria. This stage starts before the marathon begins. The runner is excited. There are some pre-race jitters. There is a mix of happiness and doubt as the race begins. Stage two is what is called the chatty stage. And this takes place the first quarter of the race. The runners are talking with each other. The pace of the run tends to quicken as they are fueled by the cheers of the spectators. Stage three is the transition stage. This is what is referred to as the neutral stage, and most of the runners here, they act as they should. They are focused on their own pace and speed. Stage four, it's called the dormant stage, and takes place when the race is about 60 to 70% over. This is where the marathon really begins. Physical and mental suffering start. Anxiety begins to settle in. The desire to run decreases, and all the runners want to do is finish the race. Stage five is called suffering and takes place the last quarter of the race. And this is what where it's called the runner's wall. This is where this begins to appear. And it's the most difficult part of the marathon. And then stage six, finally, there is elation. The runner is elated because they know they're about to finish the race. They are so close to crossing over that finish line. And I find these stages in a marathon so fascinating when we think about our own race that we are to run. I want you to think about your own journey. When you came to faith in Christ, there was that euphoria that you're so excited to know Jesus. And really, you entered that chatty stage where you're telling everybody you know about your newfound faith in Christ. But then that begins to wear off a little bit. And you enter into that kind of neutral stage. Not too many highs, not too many lows. Maybe you're serving in church, you're in a group, things are going okay. But then given life circumstances, we can face that dormant or that suffering stage where we begin to wonder if we should stay in the race or not. Is it worth it? Now, in our journey, it's not that straight line like I just gave. We kind of bounce back and forth. But can you see in your own spiritual journey the different stages that we enter, that we have to, at times, struggle through? And to help us continue to push on in our race, to continue to endure, the author gives us 2 areas that we are to focus on. First, we are to remove any hindrances. The author says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So think about either when you have run a race or maybe you've seen somebody run a race on TV. First, how are they dressed? They have removed anything that would slow them down. They're not wearing a suit. They're not wearing army boots or heavy clothing. No, they are wearing just what they needed. They have stripped away all the unnecessary things. But even beyond what they wear, they've been working hard at this. They've been eating properly. They've been sleeping properly. You know, you went down a bunch of ice cream and soda before you ran. That would be a bad choice. Don't do that. And so you wear the proper clothing. You eat the proper food. You get the sleep that you need. If you're going to run well and finish the race, you have to take the necessary steps needed. And this is the same thing in our Christian race. We are to remove any hindrances and any sin that we may have. And so let me start with sins in your life. We need to understand that in the Christian life, until we meet Jesus, we will constantly be struggling against sin. We will have victories, but we will also have setbacks. And what we need to understand is that we face sin in a general way, but also you have specific sins that you struggle with. You have sins that maybe I don't struggle with, but you do. I have sins that are hard for me to work through that you may not find all that difficult. There are sins in my life. I can right now think of 3 to 5 that I have been struggling with since I became a Christian at the age of 10. And I've gotten better at times. I've backtracked at times. I've seen God's grace where I've improved and grown in those areas, but yet I know it will still remain and it will be there until the day I die. And I have to keep stripping it away. I have to keep removing it. And that is the same for you. So identify those sins in your life. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's gossip. Whatever it may be, recognize it. Identify it. And keep working to strip it away. That's one of the things that makes the Christian life so hard. We think we're going to get to that point where it's just we're done with those sins. But unfortunately, that's not the case. But yet we will see small victories as we continue to be faithful. But also, there are things in our life that are not necessarily sinful, but they are still hindrances. There's some gray areas in the Christian life. I hope you realize that. It's not always clear cut what is a sin and what is not. So let me give you some examples. I want to get very practical. And as I'm going through these, I want you to be thinking of some things in your life that may be a hindrance. So it may be what you watch. It may be shows on Netflix, for example, that aren't necessarily sinful. It's more of a gray area. But let me ask you, is it building you up? Is it helping you grow in your relationship with God? Or is it hindering your run? It may be financial. The way that you are spending your money is not sinful, but yet it's causing some anxiety and some stress. And you're not able to grow in your relationship with God. It's causing some barriers. Maybe you can't help others when those needs arise. Maybe it's the use of social media where you just scroll and scroll all night long and you're looking at people what appear to have perfect lives and you desire that. But actually, that's not real. It's just pictures. But yet it's causing some desires in you that you need to strip away. Or maybe it's political. And I'm not saying we should not be involved in politics and keep up on events, but do you just feed yourself the political news and all the trash just day after day for hours on end? And is it making you bitter? Is it helping you grow and know the Lord better? Is there joy in your life? Or when you watch that stuff and digest it and take it in, is it just causing this bitterness and anger that you have? It may be that you need to strip some of that away. And it may just be some very practical things such as sleep. I remember this story of a church planner. He was working hard. He was trying to get his church established and he'd been doing it for a number of years. And then he just kind of hit this wall and he was exhausted and he thought really something major was wrong with his health. But what he came to realize after he'd gone to doctors and all this was the very simple thing. He just needed more sleep. He wasn't resting. He wasn't taking some time off. And so think through what is hindering you, what sins are in your life. But also in our run, not only are we to throw off any sin or anything that hinders us, The author says that we need to look to the example of other believers. We are told in verse 1 that we are to remember this great cloud of witnesses that have run before us. And this cloud of witnesses mentioned in verse 1 is pointing back to the believers that are listed in chapter 11. Now, we don't have time to go through all of these names, but these are believers found in the Old Testament. Believers such as Abraham and Sarah and Rahab and Joseph. And though they did not lead a perfect life, yet they were faithful and endured to the end. And so we can look at the story of Abraham and Sarah and the highs and the lows they had. At times they trusted the Lord, other times they did not trust him, but yet they continued to push forward. They continued to be faithful. And we look at their lives and we are encouraged by that. We are comforted by that so we can keep pushing on. But yet as great as those examples are, they are leading to the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the supreme example for us. And the author of Hebrews says we are to fix our eyes on him. Again, this is another image of a runner. If you've ever been running and you get exhausted and the pace slows down, what you're to do is pick out a point in front of you. Stay focused on that, and it helps you with your pace. It helps you to keep going. And so in our race, the race set before us, we are to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And it says of Christ that he fixed his eyes on the cross because of the joy set before him. And the joy set before him was you. He went to the cross for you. That is how he stayed focused. That is how he was victorious in his own race. And in a similar way, we are to keep our eyes focused on him. He is our joy. And in the different stages that we find ourselves in the highs, in the lows, when things are easy, when things are hard, we continue to look at him. As Jesus looked at the joy before him, we too look at Christ. He is our example. But more than that, he is our Savior. He is our champion. I like how one pastor phrases it. Jesus is with us at the starting line and the finish line and all the way of the race that he set before us. Jesus Christ is the source of our faith, the initiator of our faith. And he is the one that perfects, meaning he is the one that will bring us to maturity. And so realize in the Christian life, it is a marathon race. Our Christian journey has its ups and downs. We find ourselves in these different stages. But yet take confidence that Christ is with you. And he who began a good work in us will complete it. But the author moves on and he says the second point that we need to understand, the reality of the Christian life, is that life with Jesus involves discipline. Look at verses 5-9. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? So the author moves from talking about running a race to now describing our relationship with God, and God, he says, is your heavenly Father. But what may surprise you is that God disciplines us. Now, this word discipline can really carry a lot of baggage depending on your relationship with your father or mother and how they disciplined you. And often what we do when we think of discipline is we think, you know, God's just kind of always irritated with us. He just kind of has this low-level frustration with us. He's just kind of waiting to pounce on us when we sin. But this is not what discipline means at all. What we need to realize is that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God cannot punish you for your sins in that punitive way. Because if God did that, he would be unjust. And the reason for that is when you place your faith in Jesus, Christ took your punishment for your sin. It's been paid for. And so God does not punish you in that sense. Now, he may correct you. He may rebuke you. You may have to face the consequences with others of your sinful actions. But we need to realize we are not being punished for our sin. That punishment was absorbed by Christ on the cross for all those that have placed their trust in him. And so when it comes to the Lord's discipline, we need to think of it in these terms, that discipline is to teach or instruct. And it's to teach or instruct as one would a child. And so we're being disciplined. I like the phrase train. We're being trained up by God. And the way that we are typically trained by God, the way that works best is through difficulties and hardships. And this makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we may not like it, but it makes sense. Most things in life take effort and they are difficult to obtain. So if you want to be a good athlete or a good musician, for example, in high school, it took effort. It took practice. There was a struggle. You had coaches and teachers that were pushing you. They were hard on you because they wanted you to excel. When you wanted to attain that certain career, that doesn't just happen. There's training involved. There's a lot of work and effort. It may be a trade school that you have to go to. It may be graduate work. So often we start at a low level and we have to work our way up. And so most things in life take effort and they are not easily obtained without some type of hardship. And typically we get that when it comes to sports or music or our careers. But the same is true in our life with Christ. When we received salvation through the work of Christ on our behalf, positionally we were secure. And we don't have to worry about losing that. We are in God's family and we will be in his family forever. He is our Father. But though we are positionally secure, he doesn't just want to leave us in our stage that we came to know him. He doesn't want to just leave us in this new believer stage, this infant believer. No, he wants to train us and grow us in our faith. And this is a long process. But he wants us to trust him more, to rely on him more, to realize our weakness and his strength. He wants us to grow in what is called in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. A joy and peace and love. But this happens not when things are easy, typically, sometimes it can, but when things are hard. But to grow in this way, it doesn't just happen. It takes great effort, great work. And what the author wants us to understand is that our human fathers and mothers, they want to train us up. They're doing the best they can. They want us to grow in life skills. They want us to grow into mature adults. And the same is true of our Heavenly Father. And so let us not be surprised. And let us not question when we go through those hardships. Because God is using that to make us more and more into the image of Christ. And when we are disciplined, we're to take comfort that when we face that discipline, it reveals actually that we are God's children. Because if we did not face it, the author says we are illegitimate. We are not true children of God. And then point three, the reason that we face this discipline, the reason that we're to go through all this endurance and continue to persevere is that your life with Jesus involves growth. Look at verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, they disciplined us, talking of our human parents, for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The purpose of discipline, the purpose of our training is so that we will grow. And I want to highlight three words when it comes to our growth that are found in verses 10 and 11. The first is holiness. The second is righteousness and then peace. And so let's look at those. When it comes to holiness, I think a lot of us kind of balk at that. I can't be holy. But yet what we are told in 1 Peter in chapter 1 is that we are to be holy as God is holy. And what this means is that one, it is obtainable. Now we won't reach perfection, but we are to grow in holiness, meaning we are to grow more and more into the image of Jesus. We're to look more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then closely tied to holiness is that of righteousness. We are to live right. Now, this isn't just a set of rules, but rather living in the way that God created and designed us to live. He knows what is best for us. And so we're to live in this way. And as we do, and as we trust him, we grow in this holiness. We become more like Christ. We become more righteous. And then lastly, and I love this one, we grow in peace. And this can be peace in our spirit. It can be peace in an unpeaceful world. But this word also means wholeness. When we come to faith in Christ, there are some areas in our life where we are not complete, that we need to be made mature. And so we don't trust God like we should, and so he works on that. We have doubts about God's love, so he trains us up in that. We don't rely on him totally, so he corrects us in this area. And because our Heavenly Father loves us, he is training us. And he keeps training us to build us up in this maturity. He keeps training us so that we become whole, so we become complete. And so we ask as we close, does life with Jesus get easier the longer you live it? And often in the Christian life, it is not an easy journey. We will face many trials and difficulties in our journey with Jesus. It's not a trouble-free life. But yet we know in the difficulties that we are still God's children, that he has a good purpose in those hardships, that he is growing us in our faith, growing us in maturity. And as we continue, and as we keep our eyes focused on Christ, one day we will enter that last stage, where we are overjoyed that we have completed the race set before us, that we were faithful, that we were like that great cloud of witnesses that continued to endure. But even beyond that, we will be glad, we will be overjoyed that we now see Christ face to face. Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we are faithful through his strength and power, we will be with him for all eternity. Would you please close your eyes and bow your head? In this time of invitation, I want to ask, are there some areas in your life, there's some things that are hindering you, maybe some sins that you need to confess? I would encourage you in this moment to confess that to God. Through his power, you can continue to strip away those sins, continue to strip away anything that is hindering you in your race. Are there some areas in your life where the Lord is disciplining you and you've kind of been pushing against it, fighting it? Don't question his love for you. Don't question his purpose for you. He is growing you in your faith. He is growing you more into the image of Jesus. And it may be this morning that you've not stepped over that line of faith, that you're yet to place your trust in Jesus. We would love to talk with you this morning. And as we've seen, once again, the Lord continues to bless us in this. Baptisms again this weekend. If that is you, if you want to be baptized today, we have some shirts, we have some shorts, we can do that today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know at times our life with you is painful and hard, but Lord, we take comfort that others have gone through it, and Lord, they remain faithful. They persevered, they endured. And Lord, we ask that we will continue to do that. Lord, help us to know that you have a good purpose for us, that you are training us and, Lord, building us up so that we trust you more, so that we love you more, so we are more committed to you. Lord, we thank you for your grace in our life. We thank you for how you are working in our life. We thank you that we are your children. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.